With me to Genesis chapter 12. I know we're going to end up in Joshua, but let's begin in Genesis chapter 12. Where there's the covenant is given to Abraham. 12 verse 1 starts out, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from all your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse, and in him and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So he's talking about blessing them with a name and a family and a land, and that his name would be blessed throughout all the earth. And that his family would begin a blessing, bring a blessing to people. And that was solidified in the mind of the Jews. And they knew that Abraham was their father, and that God had given them a covenant. And then they're living out the fulfillment of that covenant as they went day by day. Now, they forgot parts of it. The main thing they forgot was the fact that they were supposed to be a blessing to other nations, and they just wanted to bless themselves. But that was the impact of that. Verse 4, "So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram brought Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all the possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set forth for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was there in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. That altar was built in the city of Shechem." Now turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. We've been going through the history of Joshua, the history of Israel, through the person of Joshua, and they came into land, and they went across the Jordan River, and then they took over Jericho, and they kind of, as they worked through that, they began to the place where they started to conquer. They went through the middle and conquered to the north and south, and God gave them victory as they went through the land. So now this is wrapping up that whole book and that whole story. So let's look at that first map. And here we go. The land of the city of Shechem is right here. Shiloh is where the tabernacle was. Shechem is right here. And it seems to be he chose that place, I think, because he's going back to Abraham. And he's saying, this is where God first promised the land to Abraham. And so the charge I'm going to give you at this point is going to be a reflection of that as a continuation of the covenant. In fact, he makes a covenant at this place. And so I think there's significance of the fact that he's at Shechem at this point. And so the place is not an accident where he is. So chapter 24, begin verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And then these are the designation of the leaders. We talked about these a couple weeks ago. He called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, their judges, their officers, and they presented themselves to the Lord. So he gathered together the people, and we don't know how many people that was, whether it's just these leaders or whether it's a whole nation. They say, and in Shechem there, it's between two valleys, and they say you can speak there, and the acoustics are just perfect that you can hear all over the place, but I don't know that you could talk to 2 million at this point. But at least he was able to talk to the elders and leaders, and I think they passed this on. Then Joshua said to all the people, now there's a little bit of a misnomer. We call this Joshua's last charge. Half of it is just quoting God. And so we need to be careful. Verses 2 through 13 are really God talking to the people through the voice of Joshua, and he takes it as a direct quote. And he says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river," that is the Euphrates River, "namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abram from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." So let's look at the next slide. So here's Noah. And here's Abraham. So you have Shem, and then Terah, and then Abraham. What we don't realize, what is obvious in that passage in Genesis chapter 11, we looked at chapter 12, chapter 11, so this is just giving the groupings of this. So this is, there's a a series of descendants between Shem, or between Noah through Shem to Abraham. Something dawned on me, and you guys probably do this all along, something dawned on me this week. You know, I'm not a mathematician, but it looks like there are only 292 years between the flood and when Abraham was born. When you read down there, they're talking about this person being this old and this third. But if you look down there, it says, and when he was this old when this person was born, and then this old. To me, it looks like they're 292 years. So my question is, at what point in this time period right here did the Tower of Babel happen? We don't know. But the Tower of Babel, it happened when there were a big, great, great big group of people, and they had developed their culture of the place where they were able to build it. And so it wasn't right after the flood. It had to be, let's say it was 200 years after the flood. That means some of Abraham's ancestors were alive at the Tower of Babel and were probably part of the problem that brought on the Tower of Babel. And so when I was looking, I go, now that gives me a little bit of different perspective. So when he talks about they served other gods, indeed, they had gotten into idol worship at that point. Within 300 years of the flood, they were steeped in idol worship to the point where God said, I can't work with Abraham in this context. I have to pull him out of this context to work with him. And I have to set him apart so he's totally away from family and the influence, and I'm going to do something different for him there. Now, the question I ask is, why did he choose Abraham? Now, he chooses who he chooses. I know that. But he also says in Romans, if somebody has a desire for God and begins to pursue that, that God will take that, and I'm saying, is that what he saw in Abraham? So from a person's perspective, from the human perspective, did Abraham show a hearkening towards God that none of his other relatives did? And none of the people in Ur of the Chaldees did? And I think that's probably true. So he saw something there and said, I'm going to take that and I'm going to pull him out of his context because it's too difficult there to be seen or to develop that. So he took your father from beyond the Euphrates River and led him to the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. Then to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his son went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses. The thing they realize in this passage from 2 to 13 is that the word I is used at least 17 times depending on your translation. So God is speaking and he's saying, what happened in your history is because I made it happen. We sang, the battle belongs to the Lord. That's what God is saying here. See, all of that has happened because I made it happen. Let's look at the next slide there. Now, this is a little bit more history than what we want. So he started with Ur, and it came up to Haran. That's where his father died. Then it came down into Israel, or to Canaan at that point. Then eventually goes down into, the group goes down into Egypt, across the Red Sea, down to Mount Sinai, where the law is given, comes back up and wanders around the desert for 40 years. Comes back up, this is where Moses died, and then they come across, and we're right there. So these are those are the exiles, and we don't want to deal with that. But that's what we're looking at, is we're looking at this review of history. So he takes the time to review the history here. So Isaac, he gave Jacob. He said, then Moses, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst, and afterwards I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw, now they were not there, but they saw, I mean, the history is, the oral history is so clear that he says, you know exactly what happened. You lived the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you in the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. The battle belongs to the Lord. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, rose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing, so he said, I'm the one that told Balaam and stopped Balaam. I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you and delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Then I gave them into your hand. The battle belongs to the Lord. Then I sent the hornet before you. There's questions about this, what this hornet is, because as you read through that, there's a prediction to Moses that he said, I will send the hornet. Then here he's looking back and he said, I will give you a hornet. Wasn't a hornet an old automobile? I think so. I don't know who made it. Anyway, that's where did I come up with that? Anyway, that's not what he's talking about here. And there's not a record of a hornet or a plague of hornets coming through. So some say, was it literal? Some say, was it a figurative? Just the suddenness of attacks. But he said, I sent a hornet before you. And it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or by your bow. Again, the battle belongs to the Lord. I gave you a land on which you have not labored, and cities which you had not built. And you have lived in them, and you're eating the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. They're fresh from this perspective and from this experience. They're now, within the last 7 years, they have conquered the land. They've just seen that, and now they are in homes that they did not build. And they're eating from vineyards that they did not plant, and farms that they did not grow. And so they're living that on, they're recognizing, and God is saying, I've been faithful to you day by day by day. Two things are not mentioned. I mean, there are a lot of things that aren't, but two things that are not mentioned in this review of their history that God gives. One is, he doesn't mention the giving of the law, which was the major event in these 40 plus years. The second thing he doesn't mention is he doesn't mention their failures and their grumblings and their complaining. So as he looks back, he says, this is what I've given to you. This is what I provided for you. And I provided that regardless of the law, regardless of all your failings, I provided that for you because I love you and I've given it to you. And so Joseph steps back, steps back and he looks at that and he says, okay, God has now told you what he's done. So the next question is, so what are you going to do? So you look at this history of his faithfulness. This has to do with Israel. If God were to come to you and to say to you, this is where I fought the battles in your life, what kinds of things would he say about you and your life? That you came to this and I won this battle for you and I won this battle for you and I took care of this and this is how I've been faithful in your life. I'd like us just to take a minute in silence and reflect on that in your life. Try to identify some of those things in your life. They're not your failures, not all these things that go on, but what are some instances in your life where God has been faithful to you in providing for you? Let's take just a minute to reflect on that. Father, we're thankful to you for your faithful work in our lives. And regardless of who we are, we can sit here and say, God, you've been good to us. And our life may be filled with what we would call tragedies and disappointments and tough parts in our road. And yet you've made us who you are. You've given your son to die for us. You've shown your love to us. You provided us with people who care for us. And we thank you for that. And as we go through life, help us never to lose sight of your faithful work in our life. On our behalf as individuals and as a community together, we pray this in Christ's name. So then he moves on, and then he begins to talk, and he says the response to that is this. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. So the fear is not, you know, to be cowering in a corner being afraid of the thought of God or of what he can do to us. It's not. He's just talked about how faithful he is, how much he cares for us, how much he provides in their situation for their community together. And for us in our situation, he loves us and cares for us. And so it's not that we're supposed to be fearful or afraid of God. It's a sense of fear of the awesomeness of following him and of his works. And it's a reverence for him and who he is, and the realization of his work and the potential of his work in our lives and what he wants to do through us. Fear the Lord and then serve him in sincerity and truth. The sincerity is with integrity, and the truth has to do with faithfulness on our part. And so when we look at him, we're to reflect back to him our service. And so it says, as a response of all that he's done for us, we need to be serving him. And put the way the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. So he talks about the gods from the Euphrates. Yes, of the Euphrates. Talks about the gods that they saw in Egypt. And in a minute he's going to talk about the gods of the Amorites. There's kind of three sets of gods. And seemingly they picked up some of that in their history, that they brought some of that with them. And so this is not just an idol, you know, the gods of Euphrates. I think some of them were probably actively worshiping some of those gods. And he said, put those away. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, so if you don't like the idea of serving the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, that is the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That word choose is a key word. He's emphasizing you have a choice to make, and you need to make that choice. Don't just go through life and say, I'm just going to go with whatever's going on around me and follow whatever, you know, whatever our culture tells me to. He says, choose this day whom you will serve. It's a choice. And that choice has long-term ramifications on how you live your life. It's a one-time choice that goes on day by day by day. It's a commitment that you will serve the Lord, and then every day you have to remake that commitment and work that through in terms of the practicality of what does that mean for the decisions that are in front of me today, because every day we're faced with decisions. Serve the Lord with sincerity and truth. Choose yourselves whom you will serve. Part of the instruction here is that the service is not simply a rote obedience. So you just, you know, you don't take the law and just say, da, 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 you know, okay, I do this, I can't do this, yeah, I can't do this. It's from the heart. That's the sincerity, the integrity. That's the faithfulness. It's serving from the heart. It's not a rote set of religion. It's not a religion. It's not, you know, a set of laws, a set of rules, a set of expectations that I had to fall in line with. It's being changed from the heart. So you're serving out of the heart, not just out of a sense of duty. Choose whom you will serve. It's interesting here because it said you will either serve the Lord or you will serve idols. And I keep coming back to this song. Bob Dylan says you got to serve somebody. But you got to serve somebody. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Maybe the devil or maybe the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. And that's what he's saying. He's saying you choose. Who is it for you? So you can't simply float through life and say, I'm just going to go along, because when you do that, you're saying, then I'm not going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the gods of the world around me. I read an article this week off of the Gospel Coalition that talked about one of the temples that we serve. Let's have a picture of this temple. The next picture. So this is part of the temple that they talked about. This is kind of the staircase, the entrance, and then the next picture. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, then the next picture, this is kind of the throne. Oh, that's an apple. Who took a bite out of that apple, do you know? Was that Adam's apple? No, we wouldn't do that then. And the point of this article was, in a sense, we worship technology in our day. Did Amy see the selfies taking a Diamondback, Arizona Diamondback? I'm going to make fun of Arizona for a minute, my dear state. So there's a group of about 15 or 20 sorority girls from Arizona State University who are at an Arizona Diamondback game. And the two announcers are there, and they're talking about the game, and they're giving the play-by-play action of the game, and the camera happens to pick up on this group of sorority girls. 15 to 20 of them all sitting there with their iPhones. Every one of them has an iPhone or something in front of them, and they're clicking, and then they start taking selfies, and you know, they're all this, you know, the two of us together, and so they're making fun of these girls, and so they're watching them, and then they have, unfortunately, there's a baseball game going on, so they stop reporting that, and they watch. There's a pitch goes in, and the guy makes a strike. Then they come back to these girls taking these selfies, a selfie with their friend, and then a selfie with their hot dog, and then a selfie with their churro, and then their selfie with their selfies, and you know, just goes, and then they have to stop again. Unfortunately, there's a baseball game going on. So the next one, the guy misses it. So they come back to this group, and then they go back to the baseball game. Unfortunately, again, the guy gets a hit. They go back, and none of the girls have changed their expression. Even though there's action on the field, they're not connected with the action at all. It's a great, you know, that's what we're like. And it becomes, you know, becomes the technology. It becomes the money. It becomes the rat race of life. It becomes, how am I going to get ahead? How am I going to get somebody in this neighborhood? You know, all of that, there's such a thrust in our life, which is getting ahead and making it. And we begin to worship that, and we worship ourselves, and we worship what we can do and what we can provide. And he's saying, and this article was saying, we're caught in that. And the people answered. So he gives this charge, choose for yourself. And he says, ask for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose for yourself. And the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us through all the way in which we went, and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is God. That's quite a commitment, isn't it? They said, okay, Joshua, we're in. Joshua comes back. Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's saying, don't make that promise because you can't keep it. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. And that's a reference to this next verse. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. So he's done all this good to you. He just gave a record of it. He's done all this for you. But he says, if you turn against him, and he says, you will, then judgment will come upon you. The people said to him, no, Joshua, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. He gives them this charge in spite of the fact that he said there's no way you can keep it. So we often make those commitments. We call, those of you who are in the first meeting, we talk about pokey promises. It's the promises that we make that we don't keep. And it's easy for us to make promises. But it's taking those promises and nailing them down and saying, that's one that I'm going to keep and this is how I'm going to do it. And then sticking with that. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice. So Joshua, this is a Shechem again, where Abraham encountered God and they talked about the land there. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statue and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the yoke that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, behold, the stone shall be a for witness against us. For it was heard all the words of the Lord, which he spoke to us, and thus it shall be for witness against you, so that you do not deny your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance, and they went back to the land. So he set up a stone as a memorial to commemorate, so when people walked by that in Shechem, they could be reminded of the day they committed their lives to serve the Lord their God. Then there's an epilogue here, added on probably later on. It came about after these days that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Serath, which is in the hill country of Ephraim on the north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And listen to this. So they served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So there seemed to be a period of time after Joshua died and the other elders were there, the people, that the nation of Israel followed after the Lord and served the Lord, but it was short-lived. Because right after Joshua goes in the period of the judges, 400 years of cycles of disobedience. And repentance and disobedience and repentance and disobedience and repentance. Now they buried the bones of Joseph. His sons had brought his bones up out of Egypt so they could bury, because he didn't want to be left in Egypt. When the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem in the piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's son. Since, and the nation Shechem, the city of Shechem was in the land of Manasseh, one of Joseph's sons. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, who was with the priest at that time. They buried him at Gibeah of Phinehas, his son, which was given him in the hill country of Ephraim. The key word there is choose, choose, choose. Our choices have repercussions. The choices we make today have repercussions. Some of them may be moral choices. Some of them may be just amoral choices. You know, I had a choice. Was I going to go to Dallas Seminary, Western Seminary? Well, the repercussion of that is changed my life. Would my life have been worse if I'd gone to Dallas? Well, our brother Mark wouldn't think so, but I'm glad I didn't go there, you know, because God has done wonderful things. But you look at that and you say, those choices, some of those really have an impact in your life. And then besides that, there are moral choices that have an impact on our lives. And then impact goes on and on and on, and we need to be careful that we step back and live, serve the Lord, as he says here, with sincerity or integrity, and follow after him. So is our house serving the Lord? From the beginning, Sue and I made the commitment that we were going to serve the Lord in whatever capacity he wants. And it impacts who you are. It impacts where you go. It impacts what you do. So do you go to work every day just to pay the bills? Or do you go to work because it's part of serving the Lord? Do you care for your family and provide for your family because it's just what we do, or is it an expression of serving the Lord? And all of it comes back to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because why serve the Lord if we don't know Jesus Christ? It's just a set of rules at that point. He calls us not to serve a religion, not to serve the law, not to serve a set of do's and don'ts, not to serve a set of somebody else's expectation. He calls us to serve him. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's what he calls us to. That's what he's bringing us to in our lives. And then as we do that, then we need to think through when we talk about leading our families and our children and our grandchildren and our work and all those kinds of things. What impact does the fact that I'm serving the Lord, how does that make a difference in how I live my life at work? So when I go to work, I need to be known as a person of integrity, a person who demonstrates grace, a person who people see Jesus Christ through me as I go to work. As I interact with my children, in this case, my grandchildren, what impact does the fact that I know Jesus Christ, that I want to serve him, what impact does that have on how I treat people? What impact does that have on the people when I go to school and I'm sitting side by side with them and they want to look at my test for the right answer? They wouldn't look at mine for the right answers, but they might look at yours. But anyway, when they want to do those kinds of things, when they want to get you involved in things that are going on around us that are not right, and we need to be ones who say, as for me and my house, as for me in my life, I will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God that we can serve. Not like the other gods who, you know, are only there to take things out of us. But you're a God who loves us, that you care for us. And we pray that you would direct us in our service, that we would know even today as we make decisions, as we make choices all day long, that we would keep in mind that we're here to serve you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.